Let's continue Romans study 12.
Paul. Oh. Okay. Book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul. Perhaps his major work, they say. And we're going to do just a couple minutes of review from last time, because we skip a couple weeks here and there. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's chapter 2, verse 12b. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Okay. What the Apostle Paul said earlier in 2:14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So in other words, Paul is saying that there is none that doeth good, and yet here he says they do good naturally. Okay? The law. And you know, the law is not just the Ten Commandments. For example, the law was given to Israel that if your enemy's ox fall into a pit, what should you do?
Get him out.
Okay. If your enemy's donkey, you see him going astray, what do? Bring him back. Okay. So the law was kindness and love. Okay. And so, by nature, I was talking to Pastor J.O. this morning, right before service began. He was with a group of Roman Catholic people who didn't know what it meant to be born again, but they tried to do good. Okay. And the Mormons do good. Jehovah's Witnesses do good. Atheists can do good, right? But they fall short of the glory of God. That can't get you to heaven. But it's the nature that God put in man to be kind, to be good, right? And we looked at the Greek word in the New Testament for nature. It is pronounced phusis, okay, nature. The nature of things, the force which God puts in every human being, laws or order of nature. As Paul said, the Gentiles, they don't have the written law, but by nature they do the things that are in the law, right? And so we gave you a few illustrations last week, which I'll repeat. Okay. Oh, before we do, this is the other part of that definition. This is from a Greek source. It's the nature of things as opposed to what is monstrous, abnormal, and perverse. So in other words, if God did not put his image in people, there would be nothing but monstrous, abnormal, perverse behavior everywhere. Okay? It would be rampant. It's bad enough, even though God has given, okay, the inner laws in the conscience, in the mind of man, yet it is opposed to what is monstrous and abnormal and perverse. And some of the illustrations I gave you is normal for anyone, an atheist, a Hindu, a Muslim, it's normal to avoid hitting a child in the street with the automobile. Now, if we saw someone who says, I'm going to run over some children today, I'm going to see how many children I can run over, how many pedestrians I can kill, we call that guy monstrous, perverse. He's abnormal. That's not normal. Okay? It's normal to avoid hurting people, right? It's normal that if someone falls down, it's normal to feel sympathy. You don't have to be a Christian to feel sympathy for people. You help that people. But if this man started laughing at her and calling all kinds of names, you say, you're perverted. You're abnormal. You shouldn't act like that. Okay? No matter who he is. And then also it's normal for families to love. Okay? But it'd be abnormal for a mother to beat her children. Abnormal for a father to molest his children and beat his wife. That's not normal. Now, what we see in society is becoming more and more abnormal, okay? More against the instructions of God that he's put in the heart of man.
Well, abortion is abnormal.
What's that?
People are killing their children all the time.
Oh, yes. But that's not normal.
No, it's not.
It's abnormal, right. But sometimes what is abnormal becomes normal, okay? Like homosexuality is considered very abnormal, but it's becoming more normal in society. Right? As society becomes corrupted. Again, from last time, John Wesley said, whatsoever good is in man or is done by man, God is the author and doer of it. So if an atheist does something good, he avoids hitting that child on the street. And he goes, thank whomever, you know, I'm an atheist. Thank somebody, thank the smoky stars that I didn't hit that guy and kill him, right? But he doesn't give the credit to God, right? He says, boy, I'm a good driver, aren't I? Well, I'm really a good person. I don't need God. And so God is the author and doer of it. Thus is this grace free in all. It's given to all people in the beginning. That is no way depending on any power or merit in man, but on God alone. Okay. And that's because of this. Genesis 1:27. Right? God created man in his own image. Not necessarily flesh and blood. God is not flesh and blood. God is spirit. But the mind of man, the soul of man, the character of man, the power to feel sympathy, the power to love, the power to hate, for God hates too, right? Get angry. The Bible says be angry and sin not. So some anger is righteous and good. So God created man in his image. We have emotions because God has emotions, right? God has emotions. He has feelings, right? We see that in Jesus, who's the express image of God. When he became a man, that is the express image of God in Jesus Christ. He's the face of God, right? In the image of God created he him, male and female created him. So it's not just male in the image of God, but also female is in the image of God as well. But you might say, when Adam and Eve fell, yes, when God created Adam and Eve, they were perfectly in his image. They thought like God, they felt like God, they loved like God, perfect in his image. But then after they fell, was that image destroyed? Was that image removed? I say no, because of Genesis 9:6, which is after the flood, after Adam and Eve's rebellion, after God destroyed the world by water. Whosoever sheds man's blood, this is a law that God gives, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So what God is saying here, that after the flood, if you shed man's blood, your blood must be shed, in other words, capital punishment, okay, because you just killed someone who was made in the image of God. So even though Adam and Eve fell, the image of God is still there, and that's the goodness you see in some people. Jonathan Edwards said, man's soul was ruined by the fall. True. The image of God was defaced. True. Man's nature was corrupted. Again, true. And he became dead in sin, dead in trespasses and sin. He had no fellowship with God. The design of God was to restore the soul of man to life and the divine image in conversion, to carry on the change and sanctification and to perfect it in glory. So the divine image is restored when a person is converted. The process goes on through sanctification. It's changed. We're changed from glory to glory as we seek the Lord, spend time with him, and perfected in heaven or in glory. Now, Edwards calls it defaced. What does it mean to deface something? When something is defaced. Okay. Someone defaced. Was it you, Christian or Faith? You did that? Did you do that, Silas?
No.
Did you draw that picture on there?
No.
You sure?
No.
You guys are drawing good pictures in church today.
I did.
Ralph. Okay, Ralph. Okay, you go to the principal's office, Ralph. Come on, go.
Okay.
Someone defaced this $20 bill. That's supposed to be the illustrious Andrew Jackson, okay?
Jackson.
And what president, what number was he? Wesley or Silas? A Christian of faith? What number president was he?
Two?
No. Don't ask me because I don't know, right?
Okay.
That's what it means to deface something. But actually, all I'd have to do is scribble some words on here and leave the face alone, and I've defaced it. Okay. This is also defacing, but it is to the point of destruction. We're going to just give that definition of defacement in a moment. So just scribbling on a dollar bill will not make it void. Okay? You can probably still take that to the bank and they'll accept it. Don't put it in the offering though, okay, on Sunday.
Right.
You probably can still use this as legal tender.
We'll take it,
okay? Give us all your defaced money. Okay?
Yes.
All right. You can still use that, okay? But this you can't. The defacement has happened so much through fire, through whatever, through moths, it ends up like this. This now is no longer legal tender. Okay? You can't use that anymore. The definition of deface. You see there are two distinguishing points of defacing. One, to mar the surface or appearance of, to disfigure, to deface a wall by writing on it. Okay? Graffiti is defacement. Many monuments are defaced by graffiti. Okay? But the other part is a more, a stronger effect of defacement is this, to efface, obliterate, to injure the surface of, as to make ineligible or invalid, as you would burn that money. You are now making it invalid. It is good for nothing. Now, John Wesley had a very strong view of defacement, and I'm not totally in agreement with this, but so God created man in his own image. Now, the moral image of God consists, as the apostle observes, in righteousness and true holiness. That's where God wants to bring us. Righteousness through the shed blood of Christ and faith in it, holiness by a dedicated, sanctified life, right? It's not just righteousness. If you don't have righteousness, you're going to have a false holiness. Your holiness will be in, well, I wear a tie every Sunday, you know, or I drive a beat up old car. I'm holy. I don't polish my shoes. My grandfather told me of a story, a man in his church. He was holy because he never polished his shoes, okay? And he had perfectly scuffed them before he came into church. So people would think he was so holy. That's a bizarre way of saying holiness. So first we become righteous through faith. Then we live a true holiness, a holy life, which is to become like Christ, right? By sin, this is totally destroyed. Okay, Wesley believes in the total destruction of the moral image. And we never can recover it till we are created anew in Christ Jesus. I would have to disagree with Wesley that it's not totally destroyed, but severely damaged and defaced. But again, we agree it can only be recovered till we are created new in Jesus Christ. And let me just break for a sip. It's apple juice, not wine.
No.
So there are degrees of defacement. Okay, just making a little mark is defacement. Tearing up the bill is complete destruction. Let me give you another example. ISIS, the what do they call it? Islamic nation of Islam, right? ISIS.
Islamic State.
Was it Islamic State?
Yeah.
When they go into foreign countries, and they detest the old structures, the old temples that were made to pagan gods. So they go about defacing them. Here he is with some kind of sander, and he's defacing the image of this king or god, okay? He's defacing it. They will also take the sledgehammer, okay? And they deface it. But their intent, and this is the intent of Satan when we begin to mar the image of God through sin, his intent is to bring us to final destruction, and that will be it, the final destruction of all those. So here is what ISIS did to this temple in Palmyra, not New York. Is there a Palmyra in New York? No.
Yeah, there is.
Yeah, this is Palmyra in Syria, right? Palmyra, New York is where Joseph Smith got the golden tablets for a Mormon church. But this is what it was like. And this is what ISIS did to it. Okay. Now this is defacement. Where did it start? It started with one sledgehammer. Okay. Start with one whack, one drill. That's where it started. Okay. And that is the intent of Satan, and that's what happens to mankind, right? Why? Well, we're going to get into that in a moment. Here's something God said through the prophet Jeremiah to Israel. They had become degenerated, right? He said, I had planted thee a noble vine. You could compare that to a newborn baby, okay? A young boy, right? A noble vine, right? Pure, hasn't learned to sin yet. A holy right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? He calls them sheep, but he also calls them camels and wild donkeys, which are both unclean animals, right? So sheep are clean animals, but donkeys and camels are not. So he said, I planted you holy noble, but you degenerated. Why? Well, we'll begin to look at that. Jeremiah 11, 15. What hath my beloved, this is Israel, to do in my house? Why are you here? Good question we ask. Why are you here? Why do people go to church? Right? Seeing she has wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh, and we're talking about the flesh today, because Paul uses it many times. Notice, the holy flesh is passed from thee. When thou doest evil, then you rejoice. Okay? The holy flesh is passed from you. In other words, that godly, godlike nature, the image of God that he's put in you, he's calling the holy flesh, not your skin, it's your nature. We're going to see the flesh means different things in Scripture. It's passed from you. You no longer have a godly nature. He's saying the godly nature is lost. Just like some criminals on death row, they have no conscience anymore. Remember that couple in New Connecticut? They saw a woman driving a nice Chrysler Pacifica. It was a gold color. Okay? And they said, oh, she must have money. So they hijacked her car with her in it, made her go to the bank, and they made her withdraw the money. I think she tried to pass a note to the teller. The teller did call the police, but it was too late. They went to her home. They hit the husband with a baseball bat a number of times, almost killed him. And then they molested the two girls, tied them down to the bed, and burned alive the two girls and the mother. Okay, these men, you could say, have no conscience. They would laugh. Okay, they went to prison. I think they were both executed. Right. So we see that where people can lose the holy flesh, but we can begin to lose that holy nature, that godly nature, if we're not prayerful people, if we're not careful. The Bible says, walk circumspectly, cast off the works of darkness. Put on the mind of Christ. So we're going to look now at the word flesh in Romans. In the King James Version, it's mentioned 26 times. In the ESV, 23 times. In the Amplified Version, 24 times. In the NIV, notice that, 0 times. Not because they deleted it, but they actually gave a better translation. I thought I'd never hear may say that, okay? But actually, the NIV doesn't use the word flesh because it properly tells us what the flesh means, because in the Greek, it's all the same word, okay? Sarx, okay? In his letters, he used the word flesh 92 times, 5 times in Hebrews, if he wrote the book of Hebrews, right? The Greek word is sarx, sarx, okay? And it has 3 distinct meanings, right? So, I like the King James Version, but sometimes I got confused. What did he mean by flesh in this instance? Okay? So, you can go to other versions. You go to NIV. If you go to the Greek, you're going to see this, right? You're going to see sarx, all right? So, the NIV is helpful in this. Number one, flesh, the soft substance of the living body, which covers the bones, that's the skin, permeated with blood of both man and beast. Okay, it's the skin, right? It also means, under this heading, skin, the body of a man or woman, used of natural physical origin, gender or generational relationship both of natural generation, okay? So flesh could refer to a newborn baby or to any the body of any man or woman. But also under here they say, sarx means this, the sensuous nature of man, not sinful nature, because that's down here. The sensuous nature of man. It's not sinful to be sensual for certain things. Do you enjoy your food? That's sensual. Okay. Do you like to smell, like I did bacon cooking this morning. Where is she? She was cooking bacon. That smelled delicious. I had to go downstairs and see. That's sensual. Okay. Our senses, our eyes. God gave us rods and cones in our eyes so we could see color. Right? God gave us taste buds so we could taste the food. So the sensuous nature of man, that is the animal nature. We have senses just like the animals. We have senses. Eating, sleeping, etc. Without any suggestion of depravity. I've heard people say, oh, newborn children, they're so selfish because all they think about is themselves. Yes, they do. It's sensual, but it's not sin. Because that means every time you sit down to eat, you'd be sinning. Whenever you dirtied yourself, if you do, or have to go to the bathroom and relieve yourself, that'd be sinning. Okay? Every time you cry the pain, you'd be sinning. No, it's not sin. Yes, it's sensual, but it is not a suggestion of depravity. That's natural. Okay? It's natural. When you're hungry, you sit down and eat. Is all the animal nature with cravings which can incite sin? Yes. Okay. So if you see something, it's natural, it's beautiful, like David looked at Bathsheba, she was beautiful, but that nature of his, the rods and cones, the eyes, brought her to himself in adultery. Okay. It can incite to sin. The physical nature of man as subject to suffering. Okay. The flesh is prone to suffering. So that's under this heading. The second heading, that should be two, shouldn't it? Yes, that's one, two, and three. Somehow I got that wrong. A living creature, because possessed of body of flesh, whether man or beast. In other words, the whole being. Not just the body, but the whole man, including his soul. Okay? And then you have the flesh is used in this meaning, it denotes mere human nature, the earthly nature of man, apart from divine influence. In other words, take away that godly image, and what do you have? You have nothing but the flesh. Okay? And therefore, prone to sin and opposed to God, it's called the sinful nature. Okay? So you have the skin, right, of man and woman, not necessarily suggesting they're depraved, it's natural, okay? But then we have the whole body, the whole being, is also called the flesh, as we'll see. And then you have that sinful nature, which is flesh. We're not going to go through all the verses, just a few of them that talk about the flesh. The first one Paul mentions in Romans, we've already looked at, but we're going to go over it again. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separate unto God, unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now what does that mean? Which of those definitions would you give? Okay? According to the flesh.
It's a natural human lineage.
He's not just talking about the skin. Right? He's talking about becoming a whole human, okay? Having human nature. And that's how the NIV describes it, okay? Regarding his son who asked to his human nature. Okay? So here, again, we have kudos to the NIV because it makes it clearer for you what that flesh means. You can figure it out otherwise, okay? You can figure it out. He was a descendant of David. But you would not want to put in there sinful nature. Jesus did not have a sinful nature. Okay? It was a human nature.
Yeah. Yes. Went there with the NIV. Actually, one of its could be a strength or weakness is the fact that it's what they call a thought-for-thought translation, word for word.
Mm-hmm.
So, in this case, it's helpful, because the literal translation is flesh.
Yes.
But if they have the right thought process, then it can be helpful, but sometimes they don't.
In this, in the interpretation of flesh, they do.
Right.
I don't know elsewhere. I found errors.
Yeah.
But here, they do a very good job in Paul's book of Romans, and elsewhere where he talks about flesh.
Yeah.
Right. So, it's certainly not sinful nature, so you don't have to wonder, it is just the human nature, right? Now, do you have to have a sinful nature to sin? Now, if Jesus didn't have a sinful nature, could he have sinned? Could you think of anyone else in the Bible who had a sinful nature and yet sinned? Had not a sinful nature and sinned?
Adam
and Eve. They did not have a sinful nature, but yet they sinned.
I think there would be different degrees. Like, I was reading something about, like, because Jesus didn't have a sinful nature,
mm-hmm.
certain sins wouldn't even be, he wouldn't be tempted, even though, like, the Bible says he was tempted in the same way, but, like, lust, for example, it's something that's kind of born out of your sinful nature. Like, he wouldn't necessarily have to suppress lustful feelings as we would, but because he doesn't have a
sinful nature. Well, what does lust mean?
Desire.
Okay. I think that Jesus being a single man as human nature, in other words, just by being human, you desire a mate. Right?
Mm-hmm.
It's not just sinful nature to desire a wife or a husband. So I think Jesus could have also desired a soulmate, a woman to live with. I think he could have, but he didn't. Right? If a desire did come, it wouldn't be a sinful desire. Okay, if it would be a sin, people call say that him and Mary Magdalene were shacking up, that would be a sinful desire. Okay, that he did not do. Okay, but he could have a holy desire. Okay,
right? Yeah, I don't think he would have like a lustful desire for like.
That comes out of the sinful nature.
Right.
It comes out of the sinful nature, but you don't need a sinful nature to sin. Okay, because Adam and Eve proved that to be true.
You do it automatically with the sinful nature, pretty much.
Yeah. You're born into it. It's in you, and you're in it.
So why were they not born with sinful nature?
Because sin had not entered the world yet. See, in other words, Satan had sinned, and when he came into the garden, then he tempted Eve, and now sin entered the world. Before that, they were sinless. See? But it was the human nature that led them, give them the possibility to sin, just being human. Okay. So Paul says here, and again, we see it's kind of obvious what he means by flesh here. Sometimes it's very obvious, sometimes it's not. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. So what flesh is he talking about? Where does circumcision happen? In the flesh, in the skin, in the body, okay? So that's obvious. This is also obvious. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Okay? What do you think he's talking about here when he says flesh?
People.
Yeah, don't eat people. Don't eat meat. In other words, don't eat a kind of meat that could cause your brother to stumble.
Don't be a pig.
Don't be a pig, yes. He's talking about the meat of a cow or a chicken or a pig, all right? And, you know, the problem was in Greece especially, they had poor people go to a place called the Shambles, a marketplace, and it was meat that was offered to idols. And some Christians said, no, I don't want to go near that place. But other Christians were poor, destitute. They went and they got this meat really cheap. And so you had to be careful what you're eating. You could stumble a person with a weaker conscience by eating something sacrificed to idols or something that... nowadays, as believers, we don't really are concerned with... some people are concerned with what they eat.
We have halal meat.
Halal meat.
Which is the Muslim.
The Muslim.
Yeah, that some I mean, I don't know of anybody that would say they wouldn't eat it.
No, but a Muslim who eats pork could offend a Muslim who doesn't, you know, in that case.
Yeah.
But now we don't, like, have unclean meats that we stay away from religiously. So let's look at another example of the flesh in Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What do you think he means by that? What was that? That's the whole person. Okay. In other words, the whole person, the whole man, the whole woman cannot be justified by the deeds of the law. Okay? Not just talking about his skin and not talking about the sinful nature, because the sinful nature is not justified. Sinful nature, the carnal mind, is at enmity with God and can never serve God. So the sinful nature is never made right with God. It's always the enemy. Always the enemy. So he's talking here about the whole being, the whole man, woman, or child. And then we go to another. For when you were in the flesh. Now right away, you don't have to go anywhere else to know by looking at this tense. That is not talking about the body. Why? For when we were in the flesh. Oh, you're no longer in your body, Paul? You people in Rome, you're no longer in your body. Of course they are, okay? So the past tense doesn't refer to their bodies because they're still in their body. Not talking about their skin, but their... For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, that's what we're in here, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So what flesh is he talking about there?
It's a sinful nature.
Sinful nature. Sinful nature. Okay? And that's what it says in the NIV. The sinful nature. Wait a minute, I think I skipped something here. Okay, 7:18? No. Okay. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh. Now again, what's he talking about? His skin? His whole being? Or his sinful nature? Three. His skin, his meat, his bones, his whole being, mind, body, and soul, or sinful nature? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not.
Sinful nature.
Sinful nature, right. Because if Paul was meaning his body, and I've heard people translate that, no, because the Holy Spirit dwelt in him. The conscience of God, the image of God dwelt in him. That's all good. Okay? The Word of God dwelt in him as a believer. So he can't be referring to his body, he's referring to one thing, that is his sinful nature. Romans 8, 3 through 5. Here he mentions it six times, the word flesh, and he uses it in two different ways. Right? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Right? So we got to figure out, what does he mean by that, weak through the flesh? God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. Right? So to help us with that, I just use some abbreviations here. Same verse. Sinful nature. Sinful nature. Sinful man. Sinful man. Sinful nature. Sinful nature. Sinful nature. So, the law could not help us because we were weak through the sinful nature. The sinful nature, the carnal mind, does not want to obey God. So, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that's like sinful man, in the same shape as sinful man, condemned sin in the flesh, condemned sin in sinful man. Okay? The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the sinful nature. And that has to do with repentance. See, when we repent, We have stopped walking after the sinful nature. We renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. We renounce our sin. We turn from it. But after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, sinful nature, do mind the things of the sinful nature. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Okay. So again, we see the flesh in these three things. The actual flesh, skin, or meat, or bones of a person. Secondly, the whole creature, man and animal, the whole being. Or three, the human nature, both sinful and godlike. And we talked about the old Indian, the old Cherokee Indian, who was struggling with two wolves, right? The good wolf and the bad wolf. You don't have to be a believer to know you have two natures. There's a sinful nature and a godlike nature. This is a sculpture in marble done by George Gray Barnard back in the 1800s. He entitled it, he's not a believer as far as I know, he entitled it, I Sense Two Men in Myself. A struggle between two things, two beings in him, okay, like two wolves. And you'll notice I'm highlighting, circling, something on this arm. He sculpted something on the arm here. What is it? You can't tell. It's a bat face. Okay. And that he did symbolizing his evil nature. Okay. Like Jekyll and Hyde, right? Like Dr. Jekyll and Dr. Hyde, right? And this was his sculpture, right? I see two people in myself. Okay. And so unbelievers wrestle with that, but eventually they give in to this, okay? And they keep sinning. They keep sinning, right? And unless they come to the cross, unless they come to Christ, they cannot be free. Okay. Now, Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, you are not in the flesh, sinful nature. Oh, no, you're not in the sinful nature, but the sinful nature is in you. We'll go into that next time, I think, right? So we skipped a little bit, skipped around today in Romans. We had to cover that word flesh. But let's go back to that verse in Jeremiah 11:15. Just stop it. Thank you. Again, an indictment against Israel. Why hath my beloved, what hath my beloved to do in my house? Okay. And God asks the same question of Christians. Why do we go to church? It is to help win over the sinful nature as believers. We're being edified, as Michael said this morning. We're being built up. Not just in Bible knowledge. No, we're becoming supposed to be sanctified, more like Jesus Christ. So God asks, why has my beloved, what have you to do in my house? Seeing she has wrought lewdness with many, unclean thoughts. All you have to be a lewd person is keep thinking unclean thoughts, unholy thoughts, unkind thoughts, lustful thoughts, greedy thoughts, selfish thoughts. Keep thinking that, and it's lewd. That's not why God put his image in people, right? Lewdness with many and the holy flesh, the godly nature is passed from you. Okay? The godly nature is passed from you. And when you do evil, you rejoice. You rejoice when you sin. So hopefully we don't do that. Because if we do, if you take pleasure in sin, the godly nature, the holy flesh, is leaving you. Instead, you're following after the sinful nature when you should be walking after the Spirit. Okay. All right, any questions? And let's close in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that the NIV is accurate here, Lord, in describing for us the difference between the body, the flesh, the skin, the whole being, and the sinful nature. Lord, We need to do more than just know what the Word says. We have to die to the sinful nature. That's what Jesus meant when he said, take up the cross. Deny yourself and follow me. We have to truly repent of all sin. We have to flee from it and follow after righteousness. Lord, bless us as we continue studying the book of Romans, as we gather together on Sundays and Sunday afternoons to hear your word, to study your word, because we want to be more like Jesus Christ. So work you can do, Lord, we have to give ourselves to it. May we not come to the holy sanctuary, this church, only wanting to do lewd things, foolish things, sinful things. We come to be transformed under the preaching and teaching of your word. By your spirit of grace, we can, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.